Blessed shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and when thou goest out. And then it talks about the different things the Lord will do. Verse 7, the Lord will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee as an holy people. Verse 11, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And it goes on, and there's more to it than what I just read. But it talks about how a country that obeys the Lord will be blessed of the Lord. Blessings and blessings and blessings. Now, after 15 verses of those blessings, he then turns, and for the next 53 verses, he talks about the curses that will come upon a country. And the curses begin in verse 16. He says, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, and cursed shall thy basket and thy store, and cursed shall be the fruit of thy body. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And then the Lord talks about what he will do to a nation that turns its back on him and does not obey the Lord. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with fever and with inflammation. There's a lot of that nowadays. An extreme burning. Verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness, literally mental illness. Verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs. Verse 36, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. Verse number 48, the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee. Verse 59, the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. So I want you to notice that God is involved in the business of each nation. And it is the Lord that does things. Too often we picture the Lord like some kind of a benevolent butler who just sits there and says nothing. He just kind and smiles to us and drink, sir, hors d'oeuvres. And that's the portrayal that Americans have nowadays of God, and I think it's been brought about by the preachers in the pulpits. That he's just some benevolent butler that just stands in the corner and just serves us whenever we need him to serve us. But this chapter right here tells us that God is very involved in what happens in a nation. And ushers, you come and begin to pass out the first sheet now. Just spread it out among you so we can get them out. I've got a couple of handouts here. And let's get a good four men back there and pass those out and take some up to the balcony. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28 that God is involved in whether a country is blessed or whether a country is cursed. And then there'll be another sheet after that, ushers, you can get ready too, after you get this one out. God is involved. Now, this chapter in the Bible is significant in American history. Because on April the 30th, 1789, when our first president was sworn in, George Washington, the first day our country ever had a president. President Washington, George Washington, asked that the King James Bible be opened to Deuteronomy chapter 28, the text that I just read a little portion to you about. And as he swore in as the first president of the United States of America, He placed his hand upon Deuteronomy chapter number 28, knowing what it said. And after he swore to uphold the oath of the office of the President of the United States, he ended with his own words. He said this, "So help me God. So help me God." And since that, the Bible's been closed, and men have held their hands on the Bible as they've sworn in with their right hand in the air, taking the oath of the office, but President Washington wanted it open to that text, Deuteronomy 28. And I believe symbolically he was trying to teach his country from the first day of our presidency that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And he said, it's up to us whether God blesses our country or whether God curses our country. Now I want you to take the first form, and I want to just be a little bit negative for a few moments and then be positive, as I want to speak this morning on the subject of America's need, a revival and a remnant, a revival and a remnant. We have a little sheet of some statistics here before you that I've been trying to gather. I believe I've made a mistake on the first one. I believe America's debt is $3 trillion, not nine as it says on your sheet. But all the rest I think is accurate. Now, if you wonder how much a trillion is 1,000 billion. If you wonder how much a billion is 1,000 million. The current debt of our country is $3 trillion, and two-thirds of that money is owed to these three nations, the Arab nations, the Chinese, and the Russians. The Arab nations, the Chinese, and the Russians. Two-thirds of the money that our country owes is owed to them. In verse 12, it says, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure." Now, this is talking about when a nation is blessed. "The heaven to give the rain and the land in its season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." The Bible says that when God is in the midst of blessing a country, that country will lend to many nations, and they will not borrow. Later on, he would go and he talked about the curses. And he talked in verse number 44, "He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." Solomon said in the Proverbs, "The borrower is servant to the lender." Sometimes people are complex and they say, why do we keep catering to the Chinese? Why do we keep bowing down to them and kissing their feet when they're so unchristian, when they take Christians and put them in sweatshops and have forced abortions on women and they can only have one child? And so many of these Chinese that were lost in the earthquake, you just see the agony on the faces of their mothers because their children have died and all they've had is one child. And we say, why do we keep catering to this communist country? Because we owe. Two million homes in our country are in foreclosure. Gas and milk are near $4 a gallon. Food prices are at record levels, and we have less than a two-month supply of wheat and corn in reserves in our nation when we used to have a seven-year supply. If you don't know about it, but wheat and corn are the staples of life. Humans and animals do not exist without them. 2,300 Americans will discover they have cancer this year. More than 60% of the United States is in drought conditions, according to ABC News. We read earlier that the Lord shall change your rain to powder and dust when he curses a country in verse number 24. 1 in 14 girls have the human papilloma virus, which is only contracted by it's an STD by sexual contact, which means there's a whole lot of teen girls who are fornicating with a lot of teen boys. And none of them ought to be fornicating. One in five adult Americans has genital herpes, and who knows about all the other STDs. 17,000 Americans will die in alcohol-related accidents this year. 500,000 Americans will sustain an injury in an alcohol-related incident this year, falling off a ladder, falling over a cliff, falling down, hitting their head. Last year, we had 1.2 million abortions. 99% of those were for convenience. Less than 1% of those was as a result of rape or incest, which still, I don't even think that's a reason for an abortion. Now that comes out to 3,288 per day, 7 days a week, or 137 abortions in America every single hour, and that's been happening since 1973, one every 30 seconds, a little boy or a little girl. 49 million boys and girls have been aborted since 1973. 24 million of them would have been tax-paying adults by now. That would have been nice. We have the highest divorce rate in the free world. 2 million Americans are in prison, the highest per capita rate in all of the world. 4 days ago, the California Supreme Court, by a 4-3 decision, just lifted the ban on homosexual marriage there in California. And you know the old saying, as California goes, so goes the nation. One out of two city students drops out of high school. 3 out of 10 country students drop out of high school. And our country has an addiction to public education. When the Bible teaches about parental education, there is not one single word in the Constitution of the United States that says the government ought to provide your kids with an education, let alone a free one. There is a separation of church and state in the Constitution, just as there's a separation of school and state in the Constitution. It is not the business of the government to educate your children. I don't know about you, but it bothers me that people take money out of my pocket to educate someone else's child. That bothers me. I educated our own children. We paid for it. Now, I know those are strange thoughts today. But this is where we're going in this country. And we're asking for more money to do it. Year after year after year. It's up to now about $14,000 to educate one student in the United States of America each year. And it's not working. In New York State, last year our assembly voted 89-61 in favor of gay marriage. It was not brought to the Senate floor because conservatives hold a one-vote majority. And the Senate Majority Leader, Joseph Bruno, would not allow it to come to the floor of the Senate. The homosexual lobby in New York State is pouring millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars into different Senate races across New York State with the hopes to gain one more because David Patterson, our new governor, said he would sign it if they could get it brought up to the Senate. Now, I've passed out a Bible study I did one time on what the Bible says about homosexuality. I know you don't hear it much anymore because we watch television and it's glorified and it's considered normal and we think they ought to have the right that after all they love each other as much. No, they don't. They do not love each other like we love each other. Don't buy that. The average homosexual man has over 200 partners in his life. That's not loving each other like I love my wife. And we need to get our heads out of the sand and know what we believe and why we believe it. And I've given you just some scriptures. The Bible says over in Genesis 13, verse 13, But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's what the Lord said. Now, that's not even on your sheet right there. But they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And today, for the first time ever in the last 15 years, in all known human history, 15 years ago in Holland, the Netherlands, they said gays should be able to get married. And in Massachusetts, and now in California, and civil unions in Vermont, and New York will probably be next. Well, what America needs is revival. And we cannot depend on the government. It appears as though the government of the United States will become more liberal on November the 4th of this year, Election Day. I don't know, unless there's some tremendous change. There's hardly anyone to vote for anymore. The Assembly and the Senate in New York State will also become more liberal. We cannot depend on the FCC or the adults of America to clean up the airwaves of television or radio or cable. The internet has absolutely no governing body to temper the obscenity that's on it. There's no rules whatsoever governing what can be seen on the internet. Most pornography on the internet is viewed, the largest graphic of Americans viewing that are children between the ages of 12 and 17. They're the ones that are viewing most of the pornography. And what does that give us hope for in the future? It's not going to be politics. It's not going to be Hollywood. Hollywood is not going to come to a revelation pretty soon where they say, you know, we really need to clean up our televisions. We really need to clean up the internet. We really need to clean up the airwaves. I don't know about you, but I just don't believe they're going to come to that revelation. Nor, I think, should we even expect them to. But we need to stay away from that stuff and keep that out of our homes and out of our hearts and out of our eyes. And get your Bibles out. Teach your kids the Bible. You'll be surprised how hungry they'll be for it. We need revival. There's two things left that we can do. There's two things left that we can do. And I want to just get a little more positive right here now, as I've tried to show you just some negative things. And I don't know about you, but I believe God's judgment is beginning to fall on our country. We can see that in so many ways. But there's two things left that we can do. Now at the bottom of your sheet is a very famous verse that gives us a formula. America needs revival. I want to say two things. Number one today, America needs revival. Now a good start, I think, will be today, this morning, or the tent meeting this week. But we need more than revival meetings. We need revival. We need individuals who will come back to life and with great introspection look at themselves. The Bible says here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, he doesn't say Hollywood or if those in Washington, D.C. or those in government in Albany, but he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Isn't that great? What a wonderful promise here that a land can be healed if God's people in that land, not the unbelievers, but if God's people will humble themselves and get rid of their pride and will come broken before God and get rid of their stubbornness and their rebellion and their punkiness and their arrogancy, and would just say, and would just come broken before God and humble themselves and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm wrong, forgive me. And if they'll pray, we need to get back to prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to make a goal in my life here to try to double up my prayer efforts. I pray probably more than most people, but I'm supposed to. But I'd like to double up my prayer time. I just think it's that serious what's going on in our country. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Daniel for a minute, Daniel in chapter number 9. And in verse number 20, it says this. And while I was praying, speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Daniel loved his nation. Do you love your nation today? I love our nation. I love America. I believe we ought to be nationalists. There's many verses in the Bible that tell us we ought to be nationalists. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and whose people are the inheritance of the Lord." Blessed is the nation. We ought to be nationalists. We ought to love America. And maybe you're from another country. You ought to love your country. Daniel loved his country. And it says here he was praying about his sin and the sin of my people Israel. He's praying for his country and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. I want you to notice that. And I got to thinking about Daniel. And as great of a man as he was, and he was one of the greatest men that ever walked this earth, a single man who, the Bible tells us clearly, he loved the Lord in his youth. As a teenager, he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the world and the things of this world. As a youth, a teenager. And then in his 80s, he's thrown in the lion's den because he refused to stop praying to God when the government said, "You can't pray anymore." So from the time he was a youth to the time he was in his 80s, Daniel loved the Lord. And that's possible. You that are young people, you don't have to go out in the world. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to sow your wild oats. You can be like Daniel, and from your youth all the way to your 80s, be counted among the Lord's people. But I got to look at this verse, and I said, if Daniel was confessing his sin and the sin of Israel, maybe we ought to all just kneel down somewhere today and say, "God, this is our country right here. Lord, forgive us for this, point number one. Forgive us for point two. Forgive us for point three. Forgive us for point four here. Lord, forgive us that we got to this point. Please forgive us." That's why I gave this out here for you. Forgive us, Lord. Point after one. Have we ever confessed the sins of our nation like Daniel confessed the sins of his nation? And he was confessing his sins also. He said, "God, forgive me." See, we love our country. Speaking about nationalism, it says in Psalm 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." See, God deals with nations. He doesn't just deal with individuals. But the Bible says he deals with individuals. He deals with cities. We see that in Capernaum and Sodom and Gomorrah and Chorazin and Bethsaida. He deals with cities. But he also deals with nations. God's going to deal with America if we continue to forget him. We ought to confess our sins. Look at Jeremiah 5 and verse 25. Turn there. I think this is one of the worst things about sin. Is in Jeremiah 5 and verse 25, it says this, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." See, sin affects us. Sin affects us. We know many things about sin in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. It produces death. But it also withholds good things from us. There may be things God wants to give you as an individual, or me, or our family, or our church. But maybe there's sin in our church and in our camp that's keeping the blessings of God from being poured out upon us. Your sins have withholden good things from you. And so our text here says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn back to God and look for God. Don't seek money and career and fame and popularity and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, God is a God that gives us promises in the midst of what seems to be very bad time in our history. He says, "I can heal your land if my people, the believers, will get rid of their wicked ways." If we'll stop, get rid of our wicked ways. If Daniel could find something in his life that he thought was worth confessing, so can we. It says Daniel was confessing his sins, didn't it? And if that godly man could find some things and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry for thinking this way or doing this or that," we can also. You know, some of you here today are cancer survivors. We're talking about revival. The word revival means to come back to life. When you have cancer in your life, in your body, it takes the life away from you. It slowly kills you. It slowly saps your physical energy. It makes you get worse and worse and worse, and you're literally dying, slow death, while that cancer, leukemia, whatever it is taking life away. But when I say some of you here today are cancer survivors, it's because somebody found a way to get the cancer out of you. Chemotherapy, radiation, maybe natural ways, healing, whatever. And some of you could testify that the more of the cancer you got out of you, the more life came back into you. And the same thing is true spiritually. The more sin we can get out of us that's killing us, the wages of sin is death. It's killing our joy. It's killing our marriages, sin is. It's killing our families. It's killing our peace. It's killing our love. Sin just kills everything and eventually kills us. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. It produces death. But wouldn't it be true if we can get more cancer out of a person and finally get it all out of a person, that person comes back to life. That's the picture of revival. And the more sin we can get out of our lives, the more spiritual life we can have. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, that you may have more abundantly. And there can be a spiritual vibrancy, and you come back to life spiritually as you get sin out of your life, and then that becomes contagious. The whole church becomes better because of it. This person's on fire for God. This person's alive in the Spirit of God. This person's alive. This person's alive. This person's alive. This person's alive. Enjoying God and enjoying each other. But there's a cost. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. And I hope we're humble enough to believe this verse of Scripture here, that all of us got some wicked ways in us. We ought to just come to this altar today and say, oh God, I've got this in my heart and it's not right, and you see my heart and you know my mind and my thoughts and my eyes and all these kind of things, my attitudes. Lord, get it out of me for Jesus' sake, for America's sake. Help me, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And then I want to say to you finally, not only does America need a revival, America needs a remnant. Turn to Isaiah 1 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 9. America needs a remnant. Isaiah, what is a remnant? A remnant is just a piece of cloth, a piece of carpet. If you went to a carpet place and said, I need a remnant, I got a little, you know, whatever, hallway, it's 5x7, you got a remnant. It's just a piece. It's a small piece. A remnant is a small piece of cloth, a small piece of carpet. But here it just means a small group of people. It says in Isaiah 1 and verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it because of their pride, fullness of bread, their idleness, and all those other things Daniel told us about? Their abominations? Their homosexuality, which is very open and out of the closet? You can read about it in Genesis 19. Is that why? No. There was a guy that came along praying named Abraham. What did he say? Lord, I know you're going to destroy these five cities. And he did have grace on Zoar, so he only destroyed four, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam. But what did Abraham said? Lord, if there's just 50 people here practicing righteousness, will you destroy that city? And the Lord said, no. And Abraham almost like challenged God and said, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the ungodly, would you? And the Lord said, no. He said, then let me just argue with you a little bit here, Lord. What if there's just 45? God said, no, I'll save the whole place. What if there's 40? I'll save the whole place. What if there's 30? I'll save the whole place. What if there's 20? I'll save the whole place. Lord, let me ask you one more time, Abraham said, if there's just 10 righteous people, just 10 righteous people in those cities, would you save it? The Lord said, if I can find 10 people, just 10 people, out of all those cities who are practicing and living a righteous life, I will not destroy it. But God couldn't find 10 people. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. As you stand up on Masada like I did one time and look down, you'll see big, round, circular, white patterns at the south end of the Dead Sea and the north end of the Dead Sea. And you say, that's where Sodom was. That's where Gomorrah was. That's where Adma was. That's where Zeboam was. And they're covered with sulfur now. Fire and brimstone from heaven. You can see it with your own eyes to this day. And nobody lives there. And now Isaiah said, Israel, we're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're as bad as they are. But except the Lord had kept a very small remnant, we'd have been like them. He said, the only reason we exist is because there's a very small group of people in our country who say it's important to live a holy, godly, righteous life. That's what saves our country. And that's why every one of us in our small little country church here is important. It's important that your home be a holy, righteous, godly place. That your heart be a holy, righteous, godly place. That your mind be a holy, righteous, godly place. Because God's looking at America. He's saying, I can just find a few people. A few people. You know why, America? You read through this and you say, boy, God ought to sink us in a hurry. And you read through these things, don't you think that way? God ought to do you know what saves our country? I'll tell you what, is a few people he sees go out soul winning. We had 10 yesterday go out soul winning. 10 adults. He sees a few people come for prayer meetings Sunday morning. A few ladies get together Thursday night for prayer. He sees some people digging deep into their pockets, giving tithes and offerings and helping missionaries. He sees people fasting for their nation. He sees a tiny group of small people in this area setting up a tent over on the thruway. We just want to get together and say, praise you, Lord. We love you. And if we can do anything for you, help us. If you could help our city, we sure would help. We sure would appreciate it, Lord. Buffalo is just lost and in darkness, and they've lost their way. God, help us. When he sees a little groups of people trying to build new churches, trying to save souls, trying to spread the word, trying to print the gospel, he sees a couple families here and there, so few now, but he sees a couple families that actually get the Bible out at dinner and read the Bible. Shut the television off. Moms and dads got the backbone and say, we're not going to watch that in this house. A remnant. Isaiah said a very small remnant saved Israel from perishing. Later, and I'll close with this, Jesus shows up. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can read this. And he said that not only could Sodom have been saved if there was just a small group of people righteous, just 10 people, because he just found 10 righteous people. But he said in Matthew 11, in verse 23, he said, you know, if somebody there had been doing mighty works, if somebody had been doing mighty works for God in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what the Lord said? They would have repented. I want to say to you today, it's important what you do for God. And we need to try to attempt to do some mighty works around here. Because if people can see us trying to do some mighty works, there are people around here who would repent. If we could just show them our God is still alive. What are you doing for God? What works are you doing for God? Today we need a revival. I just wanted to bring a message like this before we start the tent meetings. And I want to encourage every one of you to go out every single night. I don't care how much gas money. I'm sick of that excuse. God is worth more than your gas money. And I don't care about your time. Well, it's school nights. We've got to work and so on and so forth. I don't care about that. We got some choice servants of God coming through Buffalo to help us. We need to be there as many nights as we can. With introspection, saying, God, speak to me. I don't care about the person next to me, Lord. Speak to me. Speak to me. God, help me. God, help me. I guess to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're going to have an altar call here in a moment. There's two things we need in America, a revival and a remnant. A revival and a remnant. Some of you are getting cold. You're starting to miss Sunday school. You're starting to miss Sunday nights. Starting to miss Wednesday nights. Haven't been in your Bible. Haven't been in prayer. You need to get stirred up and fired up. There is a God in heaven who said, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord. We need to get fired up. Our Father, we pray for your blessing now upon this invitation. We pray we come and pray for a Holy Ghost revival in each one of us as individuals. We pray this would be a glorious week and 2 weeks coming up. We pray you'd hold back the devil and his forces that would try to disrupt. And we pray everybody would leave here and realize it doesn't matter how I live. You're looking just for a few righteous people. It doesn't matter what my wife and I tolerate in our home. It matters what our family, and that is as a single person, when nobody sees me but God, it matters how I behave. Lord, help me. For Jesus' sake, for America's sake, I love my country, Lord, help me. Forgive me, forgive our nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's